Well, happy Easter, everyone. Christ is risen. Or in the Greek, Christos Anesti. Alethos Anesti. Just a word of welcome to all those who are here. Thank you for coming. Easter Vigil is always a very special night. The high point of the liturgical year. Thank you for those who are here, especially who've traveled, right, to support our candidates and catechumens, those who aren't Catholic. I want to extend a warm welcome to all of you. Thank you for coming to celebrate Easter here with us tonight. And just a word of gratitude. I think there's often a lot that goes into these celebrations that go unnoticed. And I don't want to go into names because I'll probably forget 10 of them. So just kind of a general thank you to, of course, our musicians, our sacristans, those who decorated the church, our lectors, our readers. This night would not be possible without all of you. And so thank you to make this night such a special night for us, for me, for our new-to-be Catholics in, I don't know, T-minus 30 minutes or however long I preach, right? So our altar servers were casting lots in the back about how long this Mass would go, so they want me to beat Father Brian's record from last year, so we'll see. But above all, I just want to say thank you to our candidates and catechumens. Thank you for wanting to become Catholic. We had 8 received into the church on Palm Sunday, the Confirmande last Sunday, and we have 23 tonight. What an amazing gift this is. And it's been such an honor for me to have walked with you in RCIA this year. You have been an inspiration to me. In a culture of darkness, a culture of death, people see the light of Christ. And to see the light of Christ born in your hearts throughout this year, but especially tonight in a new way, is really beautiful and really profound. A few weeks ago, I had a friend in town. He's a priest for the Diocese of St. Augustine, Florida, not St. Augustine. I don't know why they mix it up, but Father Mac Hill is his name. And he had a layover in town, so I picked him up from DIA. We had about a 12-hour window to spend together, and he had visited before, but last time he was here, of course, we had to go skiing. Well, in 12 hours, we probably could have done it, but this time we didn't. So I took him downtown. I just showed him, okay, this is what Denver is, right? The Mile High City. So we started at the cathedral. And our cathedral is very beautiful, right? It's smaller than you would think for the size of our diocese, which that has a whole history with the KKK, which I don't need to get into tonight. But our cathedral, he was blown away by. Of course, he was just like, come to St. Augustine. We have a much more beautiful cathedral, I said. I said, no, you don't, right? Then we walked downtown, 16th Street Mall, got on some Lime scooters, all the good stuff, right? And then we kind of walked our way back, and then we went up into the Capitol, the state Capitol building. And I don't know if you grew up here. When I was in second grade, I had a tour of there, and so it was bringing back a lot of memories of you can actually go in. And so Father Mac and I, we're in disguise. We're not wearing our clerics. We're just wearing our civvies, right? And so we're walking through. We go through the metal detector, get in. But then there's, like, no security throughout the state Capitol building. You walk up these steps, and I'm like, am I supposed to be here right now? Well, no one was telling us. You just look confident, and you just go for it, right? So we just keep going. We're walking. We climb the stairs. Then we get to the top where there's this little museum. And I remember, okay, if I open this door, you can go up to the very top of the dome, the golden dome that's up there. At the state Capitol building. Of course, it was locked, and so we just kind of waited. Well, a tour group comes through, this nice young woman with a couple, so just 3 of them, 2 of them with their tour guide. And I said, can we join you guys? Like, can we go up there, right? And so they graciously said yes to let us come with them. Classic kind of fallen away Catholics, and we get into a discussion, whatever. But we get up in the dome, and what an amazing view it is up there. Looking out across Civic Center Park, west toward the mountains, you get to see, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 14ers from that place. Then you kind of wind around the back of the dome, and you see towards the east, you see that cathedral where we started. And from the top of the state Capitol building, that cathedral looks absolutely small. tiny. The cathedral could probably fit maybe two of them inside our state capitol building. I was so perplexed by that. It's never hit me in that way. I've stood on top of the spires of the cathedral tower before looking at the state capitol building, which blocks your views to the mountains, right? But it's never occurred to me when standing on top of the state capitol building how small our cathedral looks. And just the stark contrast there. We don't build things for God anymore, we build things for this world, for entertainment. You walk through Denver, you drive around town, what are the biggest buildings out there? Places where we work, places where we worship sports, where we go and watch these things. Certainly those are fun, I enjoy going to games myself. But isn't it interesting where our time and money and energy goes? There's a great book that George Weigel wrote called The Cube in the Cathedral, where he compares and contrasts Notre Dame Cathedral to the Cube, the Grand Arch of Defense that was built in 1990 in Paris. If you ever watch the Tour de France, which I highly recommend, right, you'll see on the last day they're biking through the streets there, and then you have the huge cube in the background. George Weigel, he talks about in this book, when you go on tour, on not pilgrimage, but tour to the Cube, they'll tell you and they'll boast about it, the Parisians, they'll say, Notre Dame Cathedral can fit all the way inside this cube, right? It's a giant square hollow. Built for what reason, right? Just to say that 200 years ago was the anniversary of the French Revolution. We've conquered that. We don't care about religion anymore. And one of the symbols of this, and George Weigel wrote this long before the burning of Notre Dame, but Notre Dame's roof, when that went up in flames, it was kind of a symbol to me of saying, we don't care about the religion anymore. It's a bygone thing, it's a thing of the past. What we care about is our monuments made out to the state, made out to sports, made out to these other idols, these other gods, right? What the world thinks that Christianity is about is that it's dead. The churches are empty. What a stark contrast of being in the cathedral there in Denver, there's just a few people inside there praying. Then you leave and you walk around the streets and you go to the Capitol building and there's hundreds of people in there working. What a stark contrast of where we live. What the world wants us to think about Christianity is that it's dead and that no one cares about it. 2,000 years ago, this happened on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, that the world said, we've crucified this king. This man that you've called the king, this person that you've followed for the last 3 years, he's dead. Religion is dead. It's a bygone thing of the past. You don't need this anymore. Hold on to modernism, to secularism. We've put religion away. But what happened on the third day? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Christianity is not a thing of the past, but Christianity lives today. That Christ resurrects. That's not a thing of the past, but Christ today breaks into our hearts and resurrects what is dead, what it resurrects, what it feels lifeless, and gives us new hope and new life. G.K. Chesterton has a great quote. This is from The Everlasting Man, one of the greatest defenses of Christianity. Christianity has died many times, and it has risen again. For it has a God who knew his way out of the grave. Christianity has died many times and it has risen again. This is the story of church history. Maybe through church scandals or through reformations or through a lot of sin and struggle and scandal in the church, Christianity dies over and over again, but that's not the final answer. It resurrects, it lives, for it has a God who knew his way out of the grave. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that God resurrects our hearts. This is the gospel. This is new life. This is everything. This is why tonight exists. Especially for you candidates and catechumens, new life will enter into you today. For those of you who aren't baptized, God will come and dwell within your soul, and you become a part of a new family. And candidates, you received into the fullness of the Catholic Church, one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church tonight through your confirmation and through your profession of faith. St. Paul, in our epistle today, Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And then he goes on to say, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So here's your challenge. Here is our challenge. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The world wants us to think that that church, that cathedral is dead, it's empty, and that it's small, and that no one cares about it. But it's actually the opposite of what goes on tonight in this church and tonight in your heart. That we proclaim that it's the death to sin. We don't need the things of this world. The world says, be rich, be famous, more pleasure, more power. But Christ enters your soul tonight in a new way and says, be more humble. Die to your sin so that Christ Jesus can be alive in you. One of the readings from the Old Testament today, Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesies that God will give you a new spirit, a new heart, will transform you, will change you. God wants to resurrect within you that which is dead. Maybe one last architectural image. I don't know if you like architecture, but that's kind of the theme for tonight, I guess. I don't know if you saw, but yesterday they announced that great cathedral, Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, or maybe I should say Barcelona, right? That great cathedral that has been in the works of being built for over 140 years, that they finally announced an end date to it. They currently have 12 of the 18 spires built, and they're going to build a huge tower in the center. And if I remember correctly, it's the Tower of Christ, Tower of Christ the King, or something like that. The original architect, Antoni Gaudí, he started this project in 1882. And he continuously worked on it until his death in 1926. So new architect firms, new people, new architects have been working on this over the last 100 years. 144 years to be precise, since 1882, which will be finished in 2026 on the 100th year anniversary of the death of that first architect, Antoni Gaudí. I've never been to Barcelona, I've never seen this cathedral, but right, it's going to be the tallest cathedral in the world. I don't know about the biggest, but definitely the tallest. And what's really interesting is you see pictures, you see brick that was first laid in 1882, and then new brick right next to it that was laid in the last decade. And you can see just the stark contrast of one's weathered and one's brand new. Here's the point. Here's why I leave you with this image tonight. We are like that cathedral, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it feels like, I don't know when I'll be complete. Maybe it feels like you're coming into the church tonight, or maybe you've been away from the church and you're here tonight and you're thinking, God, just make me perfect. God doesn't make you perfect overnight. It might take 144 years just like this cathedral. And guess what? It won't be perfect after 144 years. They're going to need to go back to those 1882, the first kind of initial bricks, and they're going to have to renovate. This church didn't always look this beautiful. Renovations have to happen. And part of what the resurrection is to say we have to renovate our souls. We have to make them new. We have to give new life within them. God makes you new by his resurrection. Tonight, by your baptism, you who are to be baptized, and all of us who have been baptized, by our baptism, God makes us new. By being baptized into his death, so that we can rise again to new life. Today, the light of Christ enters into your heart, brothers and sisters. May he resurrect what is dead so that we can have a new heart and a new spirit.